All right, we're going to take a break from Romans, our Romans series here this morning. Notice Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start here and follow up in the Sunday school hour. We will be keeping our Bibles open, so as you know very well. But notice Hebrews chapter 3, notice verses 1 and following, just to give us a little bit of the context. And I'm going to emphasize this study. And let me just say the background of this has been several conversations over the last weeks and months in particular. But I really believe we see not only our nation, but modern-day Christianity, American Christianity, is just unraveling spiritually. And the message title I've given is Gospel-Hardened Churches, and you'll understand where we go with this. But notice it says here in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and following, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." And I'll just pause there just a moment. I used this verse with an atheist at one point, and so then I started talking about his house that he was standing at his front door, so talking about his house. I said, "How did this house?" He says, "I already know that argument. Don't even bother." It's like, it's still true, though, whether you know it or not. It's still true. Every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. He's creator of all things. He's a creator God we're going to give an account to someday. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, not God's house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son, notice, Moses as a servant, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, notice this is the passage we're looking at, verses 7 and following. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now, can I remind you, he's talking about his chosen nation, Israel. Notice, "I swear in my wrath. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Notice, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of," notice, "unbelief." I want to emphasize some statements that are made in this passage before we move on from here. First of all, you notice in verse 8, it says, "Harden not your hearts." Verse 12, take heed, lest there be an heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So here's people who are professing faith in Christ, and they depart from the living God. We'll talk about that here. Verse 13, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest, notice, any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And also verse 15, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now, modern Christianity, I believe, in many cases, in many ways, has become hardened. Literally, there are areas and many areas around our country where there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is actually in keeping with the Word of God. Oh, they might emphasize some things, but there are many areas in a quote-unquote Christian nation that does not have a true Bible-preaching church as they're proclaiming the things of man. I want you to first of all consider here as far as modern Christianity becoming hardened. First of all, we're hardened to the truth of God. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 5. We're close here. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And again, I'm not re-preaching Hebrews, but we're starting here. It says here, Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, talking about Melchizedek here, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are, notice, dull of hearing. Hardened to the truth of God, notice, because they are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk, have need of milk and not of strong meat. How many times I've heard of people who have been in a Bible preaching church for years, and they don't seem to get what the Bible says. Now that would concern me. If I read the Bible and I can't I don't understand this. I don't understand this. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, spiritual baby. But strong meat belongeth unto them, to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice that discernment there. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But again, you notice here it says, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now, here's what I want to ask you today. Do you get something from the Bible when you go to the Bible and read it and study it? If the only time you get something from the Bible is when you're in church and somebody else is telling you what the Bible says, guess what? You're a spiritual baby. If you have to have, I'm not saying it's wrong. I don't use one. We've taken away these devotional books around here because I didn't agree with some things that were in it. But here's the reality of it. If the only time you get something from the Bible is when you're spoon-fed those things from a devotional book, guess what? You are a spiritual baby in case you did not realize it. I'm telling you, here's the prognosis. You are a spiritual baby if you only get something from the Bible when somebody else tells you what the Bible says. Why do I say that? Because it says in verse 13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. I've told you this before. It's not original with me. There was a pastor friend years ago that told me, I've not been able to forget this. What is milk? It is pre-digested food. Think about this. I had milk on my cereal, not grass, this morning. I did not get the carton out of my refrigerator and put a bunch of grass on my cereal. That cow pre-digested that grass so that I could have milk. Think about this. The reality is today, spiritual Christianity in America, so many times, so many Christians need spoon feeding. They need a bottle because they can't get something from the Bible for themselves. That's where we are today. Notice again it says in verse 11. Notice how many things we have to say. Paul says there's all kinds of things I want to teach you about Melchizedek, but I can't teach them to you because you are hard, these things are hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. What does it mean to be dull of hearing? It's not talking about being hard of hearing. That's not what it says. It says being dull of hearing. Well, I looked up the word dull, and it was very interesting. Our English word dull is from a Saxon word. It speaks of a wandering. So here's why people are dull of hearing. They're dull of hearing because they have wandering thoughts. All right, so you're sitting here in church. You're looking like you're listening. Are you listening? Are you hearing the truth? Because here's the reality of it. Well, I wonder how the game's going. Well, okay, it's early enough yet. The game's really not into it much. You know, it's pretty sad. It's pretty very sad. Very sad. When I'm sitting on a platform of an independent Baptist church on a Sunday evening on Super Bowl night, and I'm sitting next to an assistant pastor who's also the son of the pastor, and he has his hymnal up there singing praises to God while he has his phone open in his hymnal watching the game on the platform of the church in front of the whole church. That's where we are in America today. We can't even turn off the cell phone instead of paying attention to what God's wanting us to hear in church. And even making signals behind the hymnal to people in the congregation. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I almost went down to off the platform because I was distracted by that going on next to me. That's in modern day Christianity. We are dull of hearing. We have wandering thoughts. Also, the word dull means foolish and stupid. Wow, that sums up America pretty well, doesn't it? Slow of understanding, slow to learn or comprehend. We've become hardened to the truth of God because we are dull of hearing in many cases. Also, no teachable spirit. Notice in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Of course, Acts 17, 11 says they searched the Bereans, searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Notice here that this is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I have a lot of them, but anyway, this is one of them, Apollos. In fact, anytime I come to Acts 18, I pray through this passage that I will have these things that Apollos had, that he's described here in this passage. It says in verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. And now, if you think, know anything about Alexandria? Alexandria is where the modern Bibles came from. Alexandria had a mixture of Judaism and Greek philosophy and all those things. Not very much good came out of Alexandria. So this is even more amazing as far as the outcome of Apollos here. It says he was an eloquent man. That does not mean he was a great orator. An eloquent man speaks of the fact that he could communicate what he believed. It says, and mighty in the scriptures came to Ephesus. This man was instructed. Notice, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So notice he had incomplete knowledge, incomplete understanding of the truth. And he began to speak boldly, based on what he did know, boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded him into the way of God more perfectly. Now pause there just a moment. I take notice here that, okay, he was not speaking error, he just did not have all the truth. So it's very interesting that they did not correct him publicly. Now, if he was teaching error, then I believe they probably would have corrected him publicly. It's just he had incomplete knowledge. So it's very interesting that after he was finished speaking, it says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they did not do a public confrontation because, again, he was not teaching error, he just did not know the whole truth. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Now, what I see in this is that he was teachable. Apollos had a teachable spirit. He did not know it all. He did not tell Priscilla and Aquila, I already know everything. You don't have anything to teach me. You know, it's pretty sad. It's very sad when somebody who's been in a Baptist Bible preaching church for decades tells his preacher, "Yeah, I've gotten something out of one or two sermons this year." 200 sermons. Yeah, I've gotten a few things out, you know, maybe a handful of sermons. God help us. That's modern day Christianity. I know it all, preacher. You can't tell me anything new. So here's a Bible preaching pastor teaching and preaching 200 times in a year. Yeah, a handful of sermons. I got something out of them. That is the spiritual quality of modern day Christianity. God help us. There is no teachable spirit. It says in verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews of that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So there's no teachable spirit, and so we've become hardened to the truth of God. Now, what is the root cause of this? Notice with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the sake of our guests here today, our church understands, I do not believe this passage is about the 2 Thessalonians. I'm 2 Timothy. I was reading in 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is not about the end times tribulation antichrist. This is the Pope of Rome. But I want you to notice in this context. Notice it says in verses 8 and following. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And again, as I've pointed out, these things all started in the first century. So we don't have an antichrist at the end who's 2,000 years old. So notice here, literally, the Papal Rome will continue until the coming of Christ. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Notice this. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That does not say they received a love of the truth of their study Bible notes. It has nothing to do with study notes. It has everything to do with the Word of God. It says they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You're talking about people in church? Yeah, I'm talking about people in churches. Bible preaching Baptist churches. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. We've seen Isaiah 66 before. God chooses their delusions, it says in Isaiah 66. It says, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Like the gap theory. They're going to believe a lie. Like the pre-trib rapture. All of that stuff is new teaching. All of that stuff is modern day teaching. None of those things were taught before the mid-1800s. In fact, you want to know the source of it? I've taught you this before, the Jesuits. Since when are Baptists getting their doctrine from Jesuits? Dispensationalists even tell us this. Notice, it says, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, condemned, who believed not the truth. Why didn't they believe the truth? Verse 10 told us, because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. But I had pleasure in unrighteousness. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, strong delusion because they do not receive a love of the truth. The result of this is they're unable to discern between truth and error. Notice 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Again, I really believe this is an understanding of why modern day Christianity is like it is. I truly believe, based on what Jesus said, half of Christianity, half of so-called Christianity will not be saved. You're talking about Catholic. No, I'm not talking about Catholic churches. Well, you're talking about Southern. I'm not talking about Southern Baptist churches. I'm talking about half of so-called Christianity will not be taken to see the Lord. They're going to go into judgment. Half. You know why I say that? Remember the 10 virgins? Five were wise, five were foolish. Where does Jesus say they go? Check it out in Matthew 25. They're not going to see Jesus in New Jerusalem. 1 John 4, verses 1 and following. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Try spiritual teaching, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, and they've come into the churches. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. In the first century, the spirit of Antichrist was already here. You think about dispensationalism teaching. They have a different plan of salvation in the Old Testament, contrary to what the Bible says in Romans 4. They remove Christ from his throne, and so on. There's so many teachings related to the doctrine of Christ that they change and they alter. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Notice they and we, verses 5 and 6. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Notice the world is going to listen to Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, megachurch pastors, and so on. The world's going to listen to them because they are of the world. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice, here's how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's how to discern this. Check out to see if they have a large following. Was this a new book, this one book that Joel Osteen's, what was the title of it? Eight undeniable ways to live successful. I don't remember. And so I added, without God. Joel Osteen does not even add scriptures to his book because they might offend. Well, if this book offends, then so be it, it's going to offend. You see, he does not have God. But the multitudes are listening to him and even paying big bucks to go listen to him in his big arena because they are not of God. They're unable, so many are unable to discern between truth and error today because they're hardened to the truth, they become dull of hearing. Also, I want you to consider also, even as we saw in Hebrews 3:13, many today in modern day Christianity are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I'm gonna share with you a couple of lines of thought here in relation to that statement in Hebrews 3:13. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Follow your heart, we're told. Follow your heart. Well, Jeremiah 17:9, I've said this before and so often. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that is dumb and stupid and foolish advice. Follow your heart, because why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So not only is it deceitful, but it's also desperately wicked. Who can know it? But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Hang on to that statement as we go through these verses. Isaiah 44:20 says about an idolater, "He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" In relation to Edom in Obadiah verse 3, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." Think about that statement. Pride will deceive us. Romans 7:11. "For sin," notice it's not the law, "sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me." It's not the problem with the law. The law is simply pointing out our sin. That's why Paul says, "For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me." Ephesians 4:22 talks about deceitful lusts. James 1:14, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11. I love this example of Moses here. Hebrews chapter 11, notice verses 24 through 27. Of course, this faith that Moses is praised for here started with his parents, as we see in verse 23, but says in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused." He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It says he refused. Strong word. So he had two choices. As far as the world is concerned, he had amazing choices as far as Egypt was concerned. It says when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather, notice it's all about choices here. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice that statement. The pleasures of sin for a season. I believe that's why so many are deceived here today. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He looked to the end. There are five crowns that the Lord could give to us. So are we throwing away all of those five crowns for all of eternity? Those eternal crowns? For temporal pleasures in this life? By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So literally, we see that he made a choice to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here's what's happened to modern day Christianity. Why is it that so many are deceived by the hardness, I should say, through the deceitfulness of I've got riches, that's another one. The deceitfulness of sin. We have mistaken an American Christianity. We have confused what the American dream is about now. The American dream is I can get a bigger house. I can make more money. I can have an excellent paying job until COVID-19. And whoop, ripped it all out from under us. The American dream is not all about money. The American dream used to be all about freedom and liberty. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence, which is talking about consequences and judgment, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So here's a professing Christian. Wow, preacher keeps warning against pornography. I don't see what's wrong with it. I've not been judged. First of all, can I remind you, payday someday. God does not pay at the end of every day. Right? That just only affects me. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Think about this. No one can sin and get away with it. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart, even in so professing believers, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Why is it that we have so much increasing evil in independent Baptist churches today and scandal after scandal? Because they got away with it one too many times. Oh, it might have started off very innocent. It's just me. It's just my sin, private sin. Can I remind you, the pleasures of sin wear off. And so then you have to go find something else to add to the pleasures of sin, because it wears off. Notice with me Proverbs chapter 4. Here's why we must guard our hearts. Because we as professing believers in Christ can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I got away with it. There's going to be a hardening process. Proverbs 4, verses 23 and following. Talking about this warning of, as far as our hearts are concerned. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I years ago I heard somebody describe it this way. Out of your heart will come your life story. Out of it are the issues of life. The heart produces your life story. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. So, keep your heart, guard your heart, because it's going to affect your mouth. Jesus said that in the Gospels. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You see, we need a right focus. We need to focus our attention. And in fact, Paul even said it this way, putting those things behind and reaching forth on those things that are before. I press toward the mark of the prize. He's pressing forward. Our focus is so distracted today. So distracted. Notice it says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. This is attracting our attention, and this over here is attracting our attention. This over here. We are so distracted. Our focus is not on the Lord. In fact, Paul even says, set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated. Keep your focus in the right place. It says then, verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Pay attention to how you're walking, where you're walking. Turn not to the right hand or to the left, remove thy foot from evil. Again, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Notice me, 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to show you an example of this. And this is why I say in modern day Christianity, these things are true. 2 Peter 2, this is talking about false teachers. And literally, beginning of this chapter and also in Jude, it tells us that these false teachers come into the churches. Notice 2 Peter 2, verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, that's what they deserve, destroyed in hell forever and ever, speak evil of the things that they understand not. Yeah, the Bible's full of errors. All of these contradictions. I mean, they don't understand. They're ignorant. Bible critics and skeptics are a perfect example of that statement. Notice, they speak evil of the things they understand not. Notice, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Notice, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Notice, they're partaking in fellowship. They're in the church. They're enjoying fellowship with the believers, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Notice that. Well, that's a perfect description of pornography if I ever saw one. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls and heart. Notice, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. which have forsaken, they're apostates, they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Yeah, they're making million dollars, living in million-dollar mansions. That's a description of Joel Osteen and Rick Warren and all those guys. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. Notice all these descriptive phrases. They're wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, producing no rain. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Well, that sounds like hell. They have a reservation in hell. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, notice they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Notice they live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They're brought into bondage, Romans chapter 6. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Notice this apostasy. They've turned from the truth. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and notice the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I want you to consider also that modern-day Christianity is hardened to true salvation. Salvation is not repeating a prayer. I've said this so many times, but we need to get it. Salvation is not repeating a prayer. Nowhere do you find it in the Bible. I've taught you this. You know, where in Acts 8 do you see that Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch in a repeated prayer? All right, you want to be saved? Repeat this prayer after me. It's not there. You know, if you read it carefully in John chapter 4, as I was jokingly saying, if you read carefully John chapter 4, you see that Jesus and the disciples led the Samaritans in repeating a prayer. It's there if you read it carefully. It is not there. That is a soul winner's prayer, not the sinner's prayer. Think about that. That is a prayer that is spoken by the soul winner that somebody's repeating after them. Also, I've said, salvation is not making a decision for Christ. That's Billy Graham's style evangelism. Come down and make a decision for Christ, and we'll send you back to the Catholic Church and the liberal Protestant Church and all that. Salvation is not inviting Jesus into your heart, giving your heart to Christ, surrendering your life to Christ, making a commitment to Christ. None of those things can be done except by a believer. Salvation is obedience. Acts 6:7, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. It doesn't say they prayed 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Romans 1:5, obedience to the faith among all nations. That's not knowledge, that's not just a mere profession of faith. Notice with me, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Again, so many today are hardened to true salvation. They focus on the method, repeating a prayer after somebody, then what is the essence of the gospel, the very substance of the gospel. Notice Romans 15, verses 15 and following. Again, I want to emphasize salvation is absolutely obedience. I'll talk about those two commands in particular in a moment. Romans 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that was given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not repeating a prayer, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought in me, notice, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Notice that, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Chapter 16, verses 25 and following. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. Notice Scripture is absolutely essential. According to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations, notice, for the obedience of the faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hebrews 5, 9, talking about Jesus being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Notice again the emphasis on the obedience. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice verse 8. In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, notice, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the most powerful verses about this I find in the Bible. They obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the first two commands that somebody must obey in order to be saved? It says in Acts 17:30, Paul, as he's preaching to those at Mars Hill, and God commandeth all men everywhere. Does that seem like it's all pretty inclusive, right? All men everywhere that they must repent. Also, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's the first two commands somebody must believe, or obey, I should say, in order to be saved. What is the gospel again? It is not 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says to the church at Corinth, the gospel wherein ye stand. But again, I say this so many times, and this is why it disturbs me so much. We are messing with people's eternal souls. We have inoculated so many people to the gospel. Why? Because you ask them years later, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I went to the altar and prayed. You didn't believe? Oh yeah, I have my faith. You ask people what they're trusting in to get to heaven, those are the things they're going to tell you. Rarely do you hear anybody say today, because we have confused the gospel with people, and so people have become hardened to the true gospel, true salvation. Pretty serious. Hardened to spiritual things. Can I say, emphasize, hardening to spiritual things can happen in a spiritual atmosphere. It can happen in Christian schools. I've seen it. Young people, I want to issue a challenge and a warning. You better be careful. I thank God you're being homeschooled. Our family's homeschooled. But can I point out, you can become hardened to the truth because you're always exposed to the truth. Bible colleges. I've seen people hardened to the truth of God in Bible college. I've seen it happen in Bible preaching churches. Reading the Bible becomes a reading assignment rather than what's God got for me today? What's he going to tell me today? I can check off my Bible reading assignment today. The one cause of this is treating the Bible as a textbook. Learning facts about the Bible instead of gaining principles for life and pleasing God. That's why when I was teaching college, I was one of the favorite teachers I heard. Because I didn't give a lot of tests. Do you realize the mentality we get and we give our young people? When we study the Bible and we give a test, this is nothing more than a textbook. No, this is a book given to us by God himself. Teaching style related to the Bible has totally changed. Deuteronomy 6, the Hebrews were told to have a relationship with their children. So they make it a part of their heart, and then they pass it on to the children. The Greeks, according to Acts 17 and other places, sit around and do nothing but talk about the latest philosophies. That's the difference. We have exalted education above the spiritual application of the truth. Baptists in America. One reason why our churches are struggling now is because we've taken on the Protestant emphasis on education before becoming a pastor. Can you show me in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 where it says they need to have a 4-year degree? Be working for their masters, and it's even better. It's even better if they have a doctorate. Where is that found? It says in Acts 4:13 that the Sanhedrin saw that the disciples were ignorant and unlearned men. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. There's a difference. I really believe we have, in American culture, bowed to the shrine of knowledge and worldly wisdom in churches. This is why I'm asked about this every once in a while. Where would you recommend a pastor getting a doctorate? I don't. I have two, and I wish I didn't have them. I've told you before, preacher summed it up pretty well. If you can figure out why a pig has a tail, then you figure out why a man wants to get a doctorate. In the Philippines, that little tail is not wiping many flies away. It used to be a doctor of divinity meant that you were earning it. Man in the Philippines who was given a doctor of divinity, they always had this saying, "Is a donate DD stands for donated doctorate." I came across this poem. I know what time it is, and I know our son and daughter. I want to get on the road, but Pastor R.B. Ouellette wrote this poem, and I believe it summarizes this very well. We have become so educated, we've hardened Christianity to the truth. I heard an old-time preacher speak without one reference to the Greek. "This precious book within my hand is God's own word on which I stand." Then the scholars came along and said the preacher had it wrong. Conflations here, rescissions there, and scribal errors everywhere. A book essentially correct, but not in every last respect. A fairly certain word, they say, to light our path and guide our way. Then in despair I bowed my head. "We have no word of God," I said. "If some of this old book is wrong, pray tell what else does not belong. Will still more manuscripts be found to make us go another round? Correcting, changing, taking out, creating questions, fear and doubt? Must more discoveries come to light before we finally get it right? Will precious doctrines fade away because of what the scholars say? How many errors must we purge because of what the scholars urge? How many versions must we make? How many changes can we take? How will we ever know we're through, that we possess a scripture true? If man must find God's word, my friend, when will the changes ever end? Then to the book again I fled to find out what my Father said. Forever settled, never fade. This promise God the Spirit made. 1,000 generations since. That seems a pretty strong defense. A perfect book, then it must be. Man can't improve what God gave me. We have a book completely true, instructing us in all we do. Preserved by God, not found by men. Inscribed by God, the Spirit's pen. If God or scholars, you must choose. Be sure the experts always lose. Don't give to them a second look. Just keep believing this old book." You see, we have exalted education to the point where the scholars say, "This word is better translated as," instead of preaching the word of God. I want to say also, it happens in a spiritual atmosphere. It also happens because of our friendships. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Not everyone is good for you as a close friend, even in a Baptist church. Can I warn you about the scorner? Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." We get so much counsel from the ungodly. How many times I hear Christians say that, I wish Rush Limbaugh was still here. It's like, Rush Limbaugh was a profane man. Amen. I tried listening to him and I couldn't handle his profanity. I couldn't handle Sean Hannity's corrupting perversion of Scripture. "Let not your heart be troubled." I kept wanting to say, "Sean, continue the statement. What does the Bible say?" "Never fear, Sean Hannity is here. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." I'm convinced that we have spent too much time listening to scorners. What is a scorner? Listen to this statement. As the word is used in Scripture, it is one who makes a mock of sin and of God's threatenings and judgments against sinners. One who derides all wholesome reproofs and counsels and scoffs at religion. Here's what Proverbs had to say about scorners. Proverbs 13:1, "A scorner heareth not rebuke." There you go. See if they listen to rebuke when they're wrong. Proverbs 15:12, A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Here's another one. Always contention with a scorner. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. I'm just going to give you a practical illustration of this. Over the years, when there's contention in the church, and the one who's at the center of it, guess what? When they leave, the contention is gone. The spirit of the church changes. Proverbs 1:22, scorners delight in their scorning. I want you to think about the fact that if we listen to scorners, guess what? We're going to have a scornful spirit related to the truth of the Word of God. You know, going back to that poem, it concerns me when I hear Christians today make statements like this. This book is not perfect, but it's best we got in English, but it's not perfect. You show me what's not perfect? Somebody teaching Sunday school says something like that? In an independent Baptist church? How hardened has your heart become today? I wonder if today there's somebody who's been hardened to the gospel. This is one of my greatest fears as far as young people. Ryan mentioned in Sunday school, he spent 17 years sitting. It was never a question whether or not our family went to church. Never. There's the witness. Our sons never had to ask their parents, well, wait, but you were a pastor. Not always. There were a few years here and there. I was not a pastor. Never once did our sons ask, are we going to church today? Are we going to church today? Somebody can sit in a Bible preaching church for years. Hebrews 4:1-2 tells us exactly what happens with that. What they hear is not mixed with faith in them that hear it. Ignoring the reproving and convicting work of the Holy Spirit, they hear it so often, it's easier to ignore it. Hardened to the gospel. Young people, I hope never in the future I will ask you, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I prayed when I was 7 years old. I repeated a prayer, soul winner's prayer. It's a soul winner's prayer, not a sinner's prayer. Do you mean that before God? But can I ask, are we hardened as believers in Christ here today? I'm convinced this is one of the keys to understanding what's going on in modern day Christianity. We've become so hardened to this book, it doesn't make a difference in our lives anymore. The deceitfulness of sin. Are you bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ? It's just in your mind, and your actions are going to follow your mind. What about what you read on the internet? The deceitfulness of sin. The movies that you watch. The things that we do. The deceitfulness of sin will harden us to the truth of God. The bad influences in our lives. You listen to a scorner, you listen to the ungodly. Guess what? You're going to follow their path. You're going to go their way. You're going to become a scorner. I don't know if that preacher's got it all right. But it's not what the preacher says. Remember, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it's not man's words, it's God's words. That's why I make sure we go to lots of scripture, because I want you to know these are God's words, not this man's words. No delight in the Word of God. Going on in Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's all about right here. You have a delight and a love for this book right here, and for the Lord who gave it to us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us here this morning to examine our hearts. Holy Spirit of God, that you would have freedom, that you would have liberty to examine our hearts right now in this moment. First and foremost, Holy Spirit of God, is there anyone here who's not truly trusting in what the gospel is, what Jesus Christ has done through his death, burial, and resurrection? Lord, what a tragedy to grow up and sit in a Bible-preaching Baptist church for years. When they die, they go to hell. What a tragedy. Lord, is there anyone here that has a misplaced trust for salvation? Lord, the emphasis here today, the challenge in Hebrews 3 and other places, is related to professing believers in Christ. Lord, I pray that today our hearts will be tender and sensitive to thy truth, that we will have a love for the truth, and we would not exalt man's words to be equal or greater than thy words. Holy Spirit of God, bring application to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.